Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Everybody got it? Some of y'all been watching too much television. Pages are still rattling. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask you to give us wisdom and power to preach, liberty to preach. Lord, I pray for our people who are not here that you keep them safe and watch over them. Protect them, bring them back home safe and sound. Restore them to our fellowship. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to Sister Nathalia. Pray that you keep your hand upon her and continue to heal her body. Lord, we thank you for all your multitude of benefits that you send our way each and every day. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring you a little message this morning called Myths, Misunderstandings, and Mistakes. I wanted to call it Myths, Fairy Tales, and Phobias, but I didn't. Anyway, the passage we read, the fella gets saved. This Philippian jailer is brought under conviction because of the actions of the Apostle Paul and Silas. And he asks the most important question any man, woman, boy, or girl ever asks in their entire life. It's more important than, "Will you marry me?" It's more important than her no. It's most important question you ever ask is, "What have I got to do to get saved?" Or, "How do I get saved?" And you better make sure you get that thing right. Amen. Now, I've been at this well over 30 years, and I've heard every kind of story imaginable. Not only about how to get saved, but what salvation means, what's the nature of it. And the truth is, when you listen to people, and I'm talking about people, one, who were either interested in getting saved, becoming a Christian, or the ones who profess to already be Christians, when you find out what it is they believe about salvation, it's scary. It makes you really wonder if they have any idea what salvation really is, what salvation's all about. And so I got to think about it. I want to talk to you about this morning and point out some of the mistakes, some of the misunderstandings, some of the myths that surround salvation, because they are many. They are legion. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want to ask you 7 or 8 little questions about salvation, or bring up some misunderstandings, some misgivings, some myths about it, and then very briefly try to give you the Bible truth regarding each one of those erroneous positions. The reason I'm doing that, I want you to understand what salvation is. I want you to understand how to get it. I want you to understand what you can expect from it. I want you to know what God expects from you regarding it. And so the only way I know to do that is just break them down and in individual questions or situations and talk to you about them one at a time and just go through some of the most common. This list is by no means exhaustive, but I think it covers the, as they say, the salient points regarding salvation. Amen? Now, he said, what must I do? He asked a very simple, very direct question, and the Apostle Paul gives him a very simple, very straightforward answer. And boy, you can't believe how that thing gets all twisted around in this day and age. Now, so let me get started by saying this. Number one, there are many myths, misunderstandings, and mistakes about how to get saved. The more people you talk to, the more stories you get. Everybody seems to have his or her own little idea about how to become a Christian. You think, as when you read the Bible and see how simple it is, there could be no confusion or misunderstanding about it, but that simply isn't so. It is so rampant that you have whole churches, whole denominations that teach that there are certain things that must be done in order to be saved that you can't find in a Bible to save your life. The truth is, I don't know where they get some of that stuff. It's like they just made it up out of thin air. For example, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, there's a whole denomination that's built its church doctrine and its plan of salvation on that one verse. It said, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And they teach that you have got to get in the water and get wet from head to toe, or you're going to die and go to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. Now, that's not what that verse said. That's not what the Bible teaches, but they've misconstrued, they've twisted it. And they teach a fairy tale about saved. That verse said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, what's the requisite to getting saved? Believe. What did Paul just say in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, he didn't mention baptism, but Mark 16:16 mentioned baptism, right? That's because after you get saved, you should get baptized. But you don't get baptized to get saved. He that believeth gets saved, Acts 16:30 and 31. He that believeth and gets baptized, Mark 16:16, has fulfilled, he got saved by believing, he got baptized to make a testimony to the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. See, baptism always follows getting saved. It's never the same as getting saved. And so they teach mythology. They make a mistake. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, there's a young fellow comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? That sounds like a legitimate question, doesn't it? A young man is serious. He's concerned about the hereafter. And he comes right to the horse's mouth. He comes right to Jesus Christ. And he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, go and sell everything you got and give it to the poor. That's a heck of a plan of salvation. You got to be poor and broke to get saved. Amen. Said, and the young man went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. That boy had a jet ski and a new Honda and a five-bedroom house with central heat and air, infinity system. I mean, he had everything. And he said, I ain't giving all this up. Well, when people look at that, they say, well, Jesus taught that in order to get to heaven, you got to do all these good works, sell all your junk, live the life of a poor person, and give everything to people who are less fortunate than you. Isn't it what it looks like? Now, is that the plan of salvation? No. To anybody that receives Christ, to all that receive Him, He gives unto them eternal life. That's the plan of salvation. Amen? So then what's Christ talking about there in Matthew 19? Well, one, you're in the wrong dispensation. They were under the law. Christ had not died. His blood had not been shed. And there was no New Testament. Folks just didn't rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. People don't do that. They just say, well, it's in the Bible. The Bible said, well, listen, hotshot. The Bible said, Judas went out and hanged himself. Another place the Bible said, that thou doest do quickly. Let me admonish you to quickly go out and hang yourself. The Bible says. But you're not going to do that, are you? You can't just run through the Bible and take everything in it and put it down on you anytime you want to. It's not all written to you. It's written for you, but not necessarily to you. And Matthew 19 was written to the Jews under the law. You're a Gentile under grace. So the problem here is they had a misunderstanding about what he was saying. They made a mistake about who he was talking to, and they've created a myth for you to follow that will take you straight to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. So what's the truth then? Well, the truth is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not by works. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So what does that mean? That means everybody that's trying to get there by being good and doing good is going to bust hell wide open. That's what that means. And by the way, that doesn't mean you ought not to do good. You should do good. Because you're saved. Amen. Not to get saved. Amen. Folks who are saved by faith, who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who receive His sacrifice as their atonement, those people ought to go ahead and do good works as a testimony to the world. But if you're counting on them things to help you get you home to glory, you're going to hell just as sure as there's a hot place under your feet. Amen. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it said, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works. We got these folks, you know, they're Judaizers. They're Galatian Christians. They think you've got to believe on Christ and do this and do that. And if you quit doing this or quit doing that, believing on Christ is not enough. You got a whole church that believes you got to believe on Christ and join that church and be a faithful member of that church, or you're going to die and go to hell. I'll give you $100 if you can find that in the Bible. Any translation. See, why did he say that? Because it's not in there. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not through your church. You can't be a good enough Catholic. You can't be a good enough Episcopalian. You can't even be good enough Baptist to get home to glory. Amen. You're going to have to come through Christ. That Bible said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. They had a question on talk radio this week. When I ride around town, I try to listen to talk radio sometimes because some of the Christian radio is just too far out for me. So they had this question on talk radio, and the question was, do you believe that your religion is the only way to heaven? And some of the folks did. I mean, some of them had enough guts to stand up and say it. But you'd be surprised how many professing Christians don't believe Christianity is the only way to get home to glory. Well, it all depends, you know. There's enough religions out there for everybody. Just, you know, it's soup gumbo. Just pick you out something, and as long as it works for you, that's all that matters. Listen, that Bible said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does that mean? That means every Muslim on the face of this earth, unless he repents of his sins and receives Christ as his Savior, going to die and go to hell. That's what that means. Amen. That means every man, woman, boy, and girl that got born into a church because his mom and daddy were members of that church and he got water sprinkled in his face when he was a baby, if he doesn't get saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, he's going to die and go to hell, even though he spent 30, 40, 50, 70, 80 years in his church. That's what that means. Myth number two. They make mistakes about how to be saved, then they make mistakes about the nature of salvation. It amazes me when you talk to people and you ask them, are you saved? If you died today, do you know that you'd go home to heaven? Well, I hope so. I think so. I feel like I would. My preacher, I'm doing the best I can. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not like I was. I'm making progress. No, you ain't. You're either saved or you're lost, knucklehead. I mean, that's the end of that. But they don't understand the nature of salvation. Folks have the idea that if they come and weep and cry and repent and sling snot all over our nice carpet and boo-hoo and all that and receive Christ as their Savior, that he'll put their marriage back together. Or he will deliver them from the financial mess they're in. Or he'll fix their health and heal their body. Or he'll put his hand on their children and reclaim them and get them out of their drunkenness and harlotry and all this, that, and the other. And so you get up and preach and these folks come down front and they're just boo-hooing and they're brokenhearted and you pray with them and they say, yeah, I received Christ, you know. And then as soon as their dilemma disappears, as soon as their trouble is over, the minute their life gets somewhat back to normal, you don't ever see them again. Say, why? Because they didn't get saved. They just didn't get saved. Say, how do you know that? Well, I know that for a couple reasons. Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. That means you get it, you keep it. That's what that means. That's in the original Greek. But I know they didn't get it because they came for the wrong motive. They came to be delivered from a situation. They did not come to be redeemed from what they are. One of the greatest verses in the Bible that never gets preached on and never gets expounded and never gets explained is when the fellow walks up and he stands before the Lord, and the Bible said, and the publican would not so much as lift up his head but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That guy got it right. He didn't say, Lord, be merciful because I'm sick. He did not say, Lord, have mercy on me and deliver me because my wife ran off with the milkman. He didn't say, Lord, bless me and take care of me because my kids are living like hell. He didn't say, Lord, I'm coming this morning with a broken heart and a contrite spirit because I just got a bad report from the oncologist. That guy said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, salvation is not about delivering you from some present circumstance. It's not about healing your body, fixing your family, taking care of your kids, fixing your bank account, or anything else. Salvation is all about sin. Sin. That little three-letter word that nobody wants to hear and nobody wants to talk about. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 1, and he shall save his people from their dilemmas, from their misfortunes. It doesn't say that at all. It said, and he shall save his people from their sin. Amen? That Bible said the wages of sin is death. The Bible said, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Salvation is not a fleshly thing. It is not a carnal thing. Salvation is a spiritual thing. It has to do with your dead spirit and your dirty soul. It has to do with getting the inner man fixed up. It has to do with getting the inner man redeemed. It has to do with paying for the sin that you committed. We want to change it and make it all about the flesh and this life. And that's not what God's interested in. I don't care how much you repent today, you're going to sin tomorrow anyhow. Now, I know you're not supposed to, and you try not to, and we try to do better. I understand that, but you're not always going to be successful. Amen? So if you got the flesh all cleaned up today, it'd be dirty tomorrow or the next day anyway. So God gave up on the flesh. The Bible said, the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is, there ain't enough repenting, there ain't enough getting right, there ain't enough good living in the world to clean this thing up. Amen? So then what gets saved? My soul gets saved. That thing inside of me that you can't see, that real personality, that life force, that motivating thing, that thing that gives me personality and drive and initiative and whatever else it is that ends up being what we call life. It's manifested to you through this flesh. But this flesh is just dirt and water. That's all it is. And if I wasn't in there animating it, it wouldn't be anything. And the minute I leave, you don't want to be around it. The minute I leave this tabernacle, it starts to decay. It starts to stink. There's nothing attractive about it. The only thing that makes you attractive is the life force in you. We call that thing a soul. That's what God called it.
Amen.
Amen? And so you need to understand the nature of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 or 39, it said, But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I wish I could get people to get it right and get the emphasis in the right place. Now, I think sometimes the fact that your wife ran off with a milkman or your kids are bad or you got a bad a report from the oncologist, those things can motivate you to look at your life.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not saying God can't use those things. But that's not what it's about. Those things God uses those things to drive you, push you, so you can examine yourself and see what a mess you are and how you have failed. And the reason you fail is because it's your nature. If you don't believe it's your nature, how many times have you cleaned up and straightened up and swore there's certain things you're never going to do again? And then a little while goes by and you do them again. And a little while goes by and you do them again. And pretty soon you give up on it and just practice it like you used to. How many times have you tried to start your life over, turn over a new leaf, start a new page? And pretty soon it ends up like the page that went before and the page before that. That's because you didn't change what you were. And you can't, because that is what you are. And you can't change what you are until God comes in and makes you a brand new creature. Bible said in Luke chapter 17 verse 21, for the kingdom of God is within you. We need to get the emphasis on the spiritual, okay, rather than on the carnal or the temporal or the fleshly. But most of the world, we are, this is, as far as most people are concerned, this is all you are. Is this right here? Now, if it looks as good as mine, I could have lived with that. But I'm glad there's more to me than just a pretty face. I have a body and a soul, a soul and a spirit inside this body. Amen? And they're going to live forever. This body is going to lay down and die. You're going to take me out back, put me to bed with a shovel, that'd be the end of me. In 2 or 3 days, you won't even want to look at me. Amen? But that soul, that's been washed whiter than snow, that will never die, that has the same eternal life that God himself has. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He gave that thing to me. That's the part we need to be interested in. That's going to be the part. But we get sidetracked with temporal issues and issues of this life, and we don't look at the fact that we're sinners, and what God wants to do is save a sinner. You're going to die no matter what God does. And sooner or later, if he heals your cancer today, sooner or later you're going to die with something anyhow. God, honest truth is, God ain't got much time for that stuff. He's much more interested in the part of you that's going to live somewhere forever and ever and ever. Here's another myth, a mistake people make. We get all messed up about how to get saved. We get all messed up on what the nature of salvation is. And then we get messed up about the effects of salvation. Now, I want you to pay close attention because I have two words here that sound very much alike. I want to talk about effects and effects. They're not the same thing. Okay? And so don't get them mixed up in your head. If I go too fast with them, just remember that the first one we're talking about, the effects of salvation. How does salvation affect you? And the effects of salvation, the next point, is what it does to others. When you get affected by God, you affect others. Okay, so I want you to keep that straight now. So the first one is, what about, we make a mistake, misunderstanding, about the effects of salvation. Now, if you run down to the local Pentecostal Holiness Church, First Assembly of God, Faith Assembly, all those places, and I know some of the fellas, and they're good folks, I love them. They're just nutty as a fruitcake. Amen. Old Pastor Clark used to pastor First Assembly of God over there. Me and him was big buddies, and we'd sit and talk sometimes and have a good time and talk about God saving people, and I really appreciate it, old man. He was faithful pastor over there for about 50 years, helped raise three generations of young people, and it was just some things we had to disagree about. We just agreed not to talk about them because we knew we weren't going to get along about them. That old man, I mean, he was a good fella. But he thought the minute you got saved, you ought to start speaking in tongues. Ah, you're just nutty as a fruitcake, man. Anybody ever catch Paul speaking in tongues? Is there a case in the Bible where Jesus, I mean, if it's necessary to get saved, don't you think Jesus would have done it? How about Mark and Timothy and Judas didn't even speak in tongues? Amen? I mean, he didn't. Or these folks, you know, if you get saved, you got to have the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And so you see them, they shaking and shimmering and carrying on, or they fall down on the floor and kick like they're dying. Weird stuff, man. I'm nuts. They say, how do you know you got saved? What's the effects of salvation? Well, that ain't it. I've been saved 35 years, and I never have spoken tongues. And the only time I did this, I was holding on to 480 volts. And that'll get you every time. They make a serious mistake about how do you the effects of salvation. When you get saved, there are definite, undeniable effects. Amen? For example, the truth is, in John chapter 14, in verse 27, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, so give I. Peace that passeth all understanding. One of the effects of salvation is that person that used to stew and fret about whether they were going to go to heaven or hell. They were afraid to face God. They never had any peace in their soul. They were always looking. They were always hungry. They were always bothered. They'd cover it up and massage it and hide it. And then somebody would say something about God and they'd get all nervous, you know. Or somebody would get on TV and some evangelist Jimmy Swagger or somebody would say something about judgment and hell and they'd be a nervous wreck for a week. Say, what's their problem? They don't have any peace in their soul. But when you get saved by God's grace, and you get born again, the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence. And one of the things He does is gives you peace past understanding. It says beyond understanding. I don't understand. I know when I got saved, I was scared to death to face God because I've been a bad, bad boy for a long, long time. When I got saved, though, it was like somebody, the fear just melted away. And I could talk about God, I could think about God, I could meditate on God, and I didn't break out in a sweat. I wasn't afraid anymore. If God had showed up that minute, I'd have been as happy as a pig in the sun. Say why? All my fear disappeared. All that fear of judgment, the consequence of my sin, facing the Creator, facing my judge, it's gone. It's gone. He gave me peace in my soul. Something I was 27 years old when I got saved. Never had it a day in my life. And the minute I got saved, I was affected by God's peace. Not only that, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the Bible said that they shall have no more conscience of sin. Now it doesn't say you won't remember it. I remember. I can't remember yesterday, but I remember every mean, dirty thing I ever did. Why is that? We remember the strangest stuff. We sing a hymn 100 times, and I gotta look up the words. I can remember the words to At the Hop by Danny and the Juniors like it was yesterday. Somebody explain that. That's that song, what was that girl? I can't remember what her name was. I remember the song, though. I've been trying to get somebody to download that on my phone because I want to put it on there when my wife calls me. And she sang this song called You Give Me Fever. You give me fever in the morning, you give me fever in the night. Peggy Lee, that's who it was. I want to get that downloaded on my phone so when she calls, that's... I'm going to get Charlie Brown put on there for Seth Kempton. Anyway, I forgot my point now. Y'all got me all messed up. anything that ever went in his head is still in there. Now, it may be stuck in a file someplace or subfile or whatever. You may have put a petition up and have to run the elevator up and down a time or two to get it, but it's in there. And there's certain things the devil will make sure you remember. He'll help you remember your sin. He'll help you remember especially if it was fun. Amen? Amen. That's the way the devil works. So the Bible doesn't say that you have no more memory of sin. It says you have no more conscience of sin. So what does that mean? That means I can still remember what I did, but I don't feel condemned by it anymore. Remember when you lived in sin, you'd do certain things, and then you was afraid you were going to get caught. You ever notice when you do something right, you never look to see if anybody's watching or sneak around or anything. You just go do it, right? But the minute you start to do something wrong, you're looking. You're wondering. Did somebody, you know... That's your conscience. Now listen, when I got saved, God forgave my sin and He removed the bad conscience. My sin made me feel dirty. It made me feel condemned. It made me look and watch. It made me be careful. Amen? It's gone now. It's gone. I still remember it, but I know it's under the blood. I know it's taken care of. I know I'm never going to have to face it again. Amen? And so, one of the effects of salvation is no more conscience of sin and peace that passes all understanding. One of the consequences, and I'm not going to get through this morning, because this is just number two, and I got eight of these. I'm having fun anyway. Y'all want to stay a while? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things are become new. One of the effects of salvation is I ain't like I was before I got what I got. Amen. Amen. Now, buddy, when I was lost, I was about 135 pounds of romping, stomping, hell-raising, cussing, swearing, blaspheming, white trash. That's all I was. You would not have liked one thing about me. Nobody else did. I was probably the only guy on the whole base that didn't have a single friend. Just obnoxious, mean, hateful, ugly. I have changed some. Then I got saved. And God began to work on that dirty mouth. I remember sitting up on top of the hill with Don Coonfield. Don Coonfield was my karate instructor. And we were sitting up there and I was witnessing to him. He was sitting on the ground. I was in the cockpit of the A4. And we was waiting for him to bring the starter up so we could crank it up and check it out. And I was witnessing to him. And he's just rolled back in the grass and he's just cracking up laughing. Made me mad. I used to have a temper. It's gone now. Along with all the rest of Adam. It's all under the blood. But I used to have one. And he made me mad. And I said something to him. And he sat up. I said, "What are you laughing at?" He said, "Bobby," he said, "you ought to hear yourself." He said, "You stand up there in that airplane telling me all about God and said you cussing every other word." That's the only vocabulary I had. I've been cussing my whole life. I was a good cusser. I thought, "Lord, I'm going to have to get me a whole new vocabulary." See what happened? God made me a new creature. When you get saved, you're a new creature created in Christ Jesus. Amen? You're not like you used to be. And I'm trying to go as fast as I can. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, one of the effects of salvation is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, if anybody could have ever been a manic depressive, if anybody could have ever been filled morning, noon, and night with sarcasm, I was a grade A candidate. I ain't like nobody, I ain't like nothing. The honest truth is, I think when I was about 25 or 26, the only thing I ever liked in my whole life was me. I was the only person I knew that made any sense. And I had a fond attachment to my wife, but I loved me. Some of y'all ought to say amen. And I wasn't an overly happy person. And if you was around me long, you wouldn't be happy either. I'd steal your joy. I could find something wrong with everything. Then I got saved. I mean saved, buddy. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I'd never been a singer in my life. But I've had a song in my heart ever since the day I got saved. Now, I can't sing a lick. The Lord knows I can't. I can't remember the words, much less the tune. But boy, there's something inside of me that sings and rejoices. I'm not going to die and go to hell. I'm not going to stand at the judgment bar of God. When the wicked get cast into the lake of fire, that won't be my crowd, son. This old boy got saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm on my way home to glory. Amen. I've been full of joy ever since. My wife says I laugh too much sometimes. I get tickled at my own stuff. I think I'm funny. She's rough on me. But the truth is, I just enjoy living, man. I like to have a good time. I'm happy. I'm saved. Amen? Amen. And you say, "Well, I don't understand what you're talking about. You probably need to get saved." If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. If you're saved, you'd be happy too. You'd be filled with joy. Now, that's the effects of salvation. That's what it does to me. Now, the effects of salvation. And we mentioned this briefly, so I'll just go across this real quick. People think that if they get saved, it's going to make them rich. You know, they're Joel Osteen Christians. Or it's going to heal their cancer, Jimmy Swaggart Christians. Or they're going to have a good life. See? Rod Parsley or Pursley or whatever his name is. All those guys are preaching prosperity theology and God wants to bless you and God wants to heal you and all that stuff. And of course, we already talked about God's more interested in your soul than he is in your physical makeup. Amen? And so all these folks think God's going to put your marriage back together and blah, blah, blah. Listen. They ought to read a Bible. Let me show you something. A Bible can mess up the best feeling in the world sometimes. Nothing more depressing than a good Bible. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, "For I am come," now this is Christ speaking, "for I am come," you ready for what he came for? So when he came to, so we could prosper, he came to heal us, he came to deliver us. No, he said, "I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law." He said, "I'm come to stir up trouble." So, I thought if he got saved, he'd put your marriage back together. Well, if you get saved, he may take a good marriage and rip it all to pieces.
"Oh, I don't believe that. God's not..."
Well, read Matthew chapter 10, see if I know what it said. That's not my interpretation. I read the verse, you know. I didn't tell you what it meant. I just read it to you. He said he's going to tear the place up. He said, "I am come," that's purpose, "to do this." He said, "I am come to set a man at variance with his father." That is, if you get saved and live for God, not everybody wants to get saved and live for God. Not everybody's interested in living right. And boy, you get saved and all of a sudden you don't want to go drinking no more, and you throw your cigarettes away, and you're not living the party life and all that. And that mate didn't get saved and they like the old life. Now the Bible said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, if you got one saved and one not saved, they're not agreed. And it's not going to be wonderful and harmonious. It's going to be hell on wheels what it's going to be. Amen? Now, if you get them both saved, it still might be a little rough. But if you only got one of them saved, son, it's going to be Katie bar the door. You better look out. People got the idea from television preachers that if you get saved, everything's going to be wonderful. God just wants to bless you. No, sometimes God wants to test you. Sometimes God puts you through it. Sometimes God wants to find out if you're real or not. Amen? And sometimes if you make up your mind to live for God, you're going to lose a husband or a wife or children because they don't understand it. They're not saved. They don't see it. They're not interested. And after a while, you're going one way and they're going to another. I had a fella up in Virginia Beach one time supposed to have got saved, and his wife got saved. His name was Maxwell. And after 2 or 3 months, he quit going to church. I asked him, I said, "Why'd you quit going to church, buddy?" He said, "Man," said, "since the day we got saved," that's his word, he said, "ain't been nothing but a fight in our house." He said, "I read the Bible, get one thing. My wife reads the Bible, gets something else. And so after a while, I just figured it just wasn't worth it, and I just quit." It didn't put it together. It didn't make it wonderful. It wasn't prosperous. It wasn't fun. So he threw in the towel. He didn't have much. See? That Bible said, "For we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but are of them that believe unto the saving of the soul." The ones that really got it, keep it. It may be hard. You may shed tears. But man, it's worth anything. It's worth anything. Okay, I'm going. Now, people make mistakes about the proof of salvation. You know, it's kind of hard to prove something you can't see, feel, hear, taste, or touch. How do you know if somebody's saved or not? How would somebody know if you're saved? Well, let's take Brother Lewis Steele. Now, Lewis says he's saved. All I got for that is his word, man. And I've known him a long time, and I remember when his word wasn't too good. He would lie to you. Actually, we kind of lied to each other, probably. Then he said he got saved. Now, why should I take that liar's word for anything? He used to poke fun at church. You know what he did to me one time? You know what he did? We both worked at Melton Heating and Air. I was the service manager, and he was back in the back, supervisor for all the, we call them Bohogs, installers. And I come in one day to my office, And my office was empty. They took my desk out. They took my chair out. They took everything out of my... And they put a pulpit in there. And he put an ashtray for a collection plate and a W.W. Granger catalog for a Bible and put a sign on the front door that said the First Church of the Self-Righteous or something like that. And when I walked, and they put four chairs in front of the pulpit for the congregation. He did that to me. They thought that was hilarious. And then he got saved. He who laughs, laughs, laughs best, boy. Now, why should I believe a fellow like that? Well, here's what the Bible said. Here's the truth. If you love me, that's a question. If you love me, how do we know you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. So what does that mean? That means if you really love God, keeping his commandments is not a burden. It's not hard. It's not a thorn in your flesh. It's a desire of your heart. You delight to do his will. See? If you love me, keep my commandments. You know what the Bible said? It said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. How's everybody going to know I'm a disciple of the Lord? If you have love one to another. Now that's not, Bible love is never an emotional display. Bible love is not me putting my arm around Tommy and crying to him, oh, Tommy, I love you, brother. You're just such a blessing to me. I wouldn't get very, I just ain't me. I just have to die and go to hell, I guess. But that's not what it is. I say, I'm saved by God's grace, and he's saved by God's grace, and I love him in the Lord. He's been a member of this church for, gosh, I can't remember how long. Almost as long as I have. And he's been a faithful, diligent member. Now, if I love him, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to go out here and spread any stories about him. I'm not going to tell any lies on him. I ain't going to steal nothing he's got. I'm not going to mess with his wife. I'm not going to hurt his reputation. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and tell folks what a good man Tommy Stewart is and how faithful he's been. And if he has trouble, I'm going to help him. And if he has a need, I want to supply it. Say, why? Because I love the guy. See? If you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one to another. Amen? It shouldn't be hard to know who is real and who isn't. All you got to do is look at them. The Bible said, a tree is known by its fruit. People said, well, you don't know who's saved and who's not. He said, yeah, that's true, but I'm a fruit inspector. Amen? Y'all want me to skip this next point? This next point is that they make mistakes about the duties of salvation. So I thought it was just a free ride. God gives it to you free, and he doesn't charge you anything, and there are no requirements and no duties and no expectations and no obligation. Son, that thing don't exist. Amen. Now when you get saved, God gives you salvation. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He said, I give it to them. Amen. For the gift of God is eternal life. Now that you got it, God gave it to you. How should you react because of it? See? The Bible said, I didn't say this, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go ye into all the world. You ought to be a witness. You ought to live your life so that people can look at you and say, they're different. God has changed their lives. God cleaned me up. God sobered me up. God got me off the dope, the booze, the immorality, whatever it was. Cleaned my mouth up, gave me a civil tongue, and made me a witness. Amen. You're saved by God's grace. You ought to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I tell you something else. One of the duties of being saved, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, said we are ambassadors for Christ. You are to live your life as a representative of somebody else. When I go out past that business card from time to time. We get a little slow or something, and I don't have much to do. I'll get me a handful of business cards. I'll tell Miss Vicky back there, I'm going to pass out some business cards. And I go out, and I just drive up to businesses, whatever strikes my fancy. And I get out, and I go in, and I say, is the manager in? And somebody, they'll bring somebody out sooner or later, and I have my little business card, and I give them a business card. And I say, I'm Bob Hensley, service manager for Melton Heating and Air Conditioning. And I tell them about our company. I tell them what all we can do. I lie like a dog. we do heating, air conditioning, ventilation, refrigeration, walk-in coolers, walk-in freezers, ice machines, under-counter equipment. We do it all, buddy. One call, you got it all. And I talk to them and tell them what a great company we got. We got a man on call 24/7, pick up that phone, and answers, man, we got him here. Now, I'm an ambassador for Kenneth Melton. It's like Kenneth B. Melton is standing there when I'm talking. I represent him. Amen. I don't represent myself. I represent him. When you get saved, you don't represent you anymore. That Bible said you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. From the minute you get saved until the day you go home to glory, you got to wear his uniform and talk about his company. Amen. I'm his ambassador. I'm his representative. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. Then number 7 was the duration of salvation. People get that all mixed up, make terrible mistake there. You know how long most folks think they're saved? They think they're saved till they mess up. Well, I got saved. You talk to folks all day and say, well, I used to be saved. Well, what happened to the used to? Well, I got saved and I was living for God, and then I went so and so and I did this. And they think they're saved until they do something or don't do something, and then they lose it. Now, the truth is, that's not what that Bible said. Here's what it said. Now, listen up. Don't make a mistake about this. It said, I give unto them eternal life, and they, the ones who have eternal life, shall never perish. It didn't say, I give them eternal life conditionally. I give them eternal life until they cuss or swear or steal or commit adultery or whatever it is, and then I take it back. It didn't say that. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Romans said, what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? For I am persuaded neither height nor depth, nor power nor principality, nor things present nor things past, nor height nor depth, nor angel nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what can separate? Nothing! If you understood the nature of salvation or the duration of salvation, you know it is forever and ever and ever. Last but not least, boy, I'm hurrying as fast as I can. And I hate being rushed. I want y'all to know that. Y'all made me miserable. Sitting there looking at me like, will you please shut up? I'm doing the best I can. People make mistakes, misunderstandings. There are myths abound about the end of salvation. Almost as many stories about the result of salvation as there are Christians. It's amazing. Here's the truth, though. The end of salvation, Philippians 3:21 said that he should give unto us a body like unto his glorious body. It's not. I'm not going to be some fluffy little puff of smoke floating around on a cloud, playing a harp and drinking milk. You know, you ever see them pictures? You know, they show the angel sitting on the cloud playing his harp. Man, my brother got saved a few years ago before he got killed, and one of the things that kept him from becoming a Christian was he had it in his head that's what we was going to do forever. He said, "Bob," he said, "that just looks boring as the devil to me." That's not exactly how he said it, but That's what he meant. I thought, well, man, if that's all it was, I'd be bored too. Now, the truth is, that Bible said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Amen. But that didn't stop there. The rest of that verse said, y'all ever read the rest of that verse? But the Spirit hath revealed them unto us, yea, the deep things of God. And buddy, when you read that Bible, you find out God's got all kind of stuff for us to do up there. Amen? I mean, all this is, Tom back there has been going to school for the last 8 or 10 weeks. He got this new job, and it's got a 10 or a 12-week training program. Now, either it's a tough job or he's dumber than a rock. But they're training him. And when he finishes that training cycle, then he's got this big job to do. If you're saved by God's grace, you're in training. That's what this is. This is preparation for what God has in store when this life is over. Now, you know what happens to a lot of trainees, don't you? I don't make it. The attrition rate is awful. He's going to give us a body like unto his glorious body. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 said we shall be conformed to the image of his dear son. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 said the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The end of our salvation is a glorious thing. There's more to it than just not going to hell. There is more to it than just getting to heaven. It's a whole new life. It's an eternal life filled with excitement and wonder and mystery and places to go and things to do. It's an awesome, awesome, awesome thing. And you ought to put all into your training cycle that you can put into it. Get all out of it you can. Live for God as hard as you can. Live for God wide open. Why? I'm in preparation for a bigger and better thing. Okay, I'm through. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I know people get all kind of weird ideas about being saved, what it means to be saved, why you get saved, what it does to you if you're saved. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand the simple truths of the Bible. Help us not to get away from the simplicity that's in Christ. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.